Jesus Day. Jesus wasn't on the scene yet. John the Baptist wasn't on the scene yet. And all of a sudden, here comes this crazy wild man, John the Baptist, preaching against religion, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching about damnation and hellfire, preaching. And he was not only a voice that they were not used to, but he was also, I guess, something to behold physically. So he is on the scene, and he's got things stirred up. Next thing you know, there are the reports in the words that the Messiah is here. And so this has all the religious leaders, you know, alerted and aroused and agitated and angered. And so we got quite a concern going on there. So when you come to chapter 3 in John and you read this and know that there's a whole gamut of information and stirred up peoples and things that are happening, because in the second chapter you find that it's the wedding in Canaan, all right, where he did his first miracle. And then you also find there at the beginning of things, that's his first cleansing the temple. So this guy who's supposed to be the Messiah goes into the temple and he cleanses it out. So we got a real uproar going on through Jerusalem and Galilee and all the countryside. Everywhere around, there's a mess around here. And so, and all of a sudden then this chapter 3 begins. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. So John quickly takes you from eternity past through the entrance of John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, bypasses any details of the birth, takes you right into his first miracle, and we watch Jesus as he cleanses the temple. In all the meantime, the Sanhedrin, and they've all been meeting in their great big chairs and their round tables with their big hats and puffy chests and what have you, trying to figure this all out. And then there was a man named Nicodemus. And he comes to Jesus by night. And he approaches Christ. And he says, "We know thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do. We know that God is with you." Great words. Now, first of all, I certainly do present to you this morning, contrary to a lot of opinion, that Nicodemus was just operating on his own. For when you look into here in the Greek concerning in chapter 3 and verse number 2, when he says, "we know," it certainly indicates that it is the result of great discussions among the Pharisaical tribe and what this is all about, and Nicodemus is either delegated or offers to go and talk to Jesus about this. "We know thou art a teacher and come from God." So these claims about John the Baptist and about Jesus, they were aroused, they were a mess, and Jesus is greeted by Nicodemus here at night. And the word of the Lord, as he comes to Christ, it is always a marvel that how Christ answers him. But before we jump into that, notice Nicodemus. And the reason why I say he was perhaps one of the most courageous men in the New Testament during that time. He came by night, yes. He came at a time when he knew he would have Jesus by himself and talk to him. And for whatever other reasons, they were there. It was like, you know, at night. Perhaps it was even close to midnight. But I want you to turn then in your Bibles to chapter 7 and verse number 50. And a time whenever the great Pharisaical council was really interrogating Christ amongst themselves and all that was going on, and people believed and some didn't believe, and some did, some didn't, and what have you. And here in verse number chapter 7, verse number 50. I'm on the wrong page. Verse number 50. So we got the council going on. Verse 46, the officers answered, says, no man ever spoke like this man. Verse number 47, and the Pharisees answered, are you deceived too? 48, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. And then Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Then they all went home. So they're in the midst of the council, and they were really ready to nail Jesus then. And then Nicodemus stands and says, does our law condemn a man before we know the facts, before we know who he is and what he is and what he's doing and what he's not doing? Nicodemus. Now go to chapter 19, verse 39. Chapter 19, verse 39. This is after the crucifixion. We'll begin at verse number 38. After this, chapter 19, verse 38. Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Christ, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who came first to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So this great man of Nicodemus, you know, he's in the very beginnings of faith in Christ, and Jesus knew that Nicodemus was going to be saved. He knew he was going to be a believer and a child of God. So there, in that first meeting, he's in the very midnight of the journey, and we find them when he stands in defense of Christ and truly speaks in the early morning. He say, it's like the morning light is dawning upon Nicodemus's heart when he stands and says, our law does not permit judging a man before we hear all the facts. And then light has really, he has really come into the fullness of the light and the love of Christ when he joins with Joseph of Arimathea and takes the body of Christ and prepares it for burial. Nicodemus, a tremendous man and a Pharisee truly, that as a follower of Christ. So he is met here by Nicodemus. So when he is approached by Nicodemus, and we know you are a teacher and all this and that, and he was right. He was right. He was right, but it's far more than that. And that's where the real thrust of this comes in. Nicodemus presents his opening line, and Jesus comes right back at Nicodemus in a very caring discourse that then followed. He says, oh, Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. For Christ not only was a teacher, he was not only a miracle worker, he is the Savior. He is more than just a teacher. And a lot of false cults and false religions will only acknowledge him as far as being a great teacher of God. He is a man, a great prophet. Some would compare him to Elijah. And great miracles that he did. They've already seen the first at the marriage feast. And then what is this with this indignation and this wrecking up the house of the Lord that he did? And his great miracles. And if you'll notice there at the verse at the end of chapter 2, that many believed, and it's not the belief in their heart. They were fancied by this man. They were excited with this man. That is this guy truly the Messiah? He's not coming the way we expected him to come, but here he is. And so Jesus, he did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knows their fickle hearts. He knew that somewhere on down the way, that toward the end of his ministry, many would walk away from him and follow him no longer. He knows the hearts of men. He knows the hearts of men today. He knows whose are his and who aren't. He knows things, as Paul writes, the solid foundation of God standeth for in having this seal, that Christ knows whose are his. He knows. That's why we say, you know, does Christ know you? Because he says he knows who are his. And Jesus says, those who are mine are they who obey me and follow my voice. They obey my teachings. They submit themselves to me. The Almighty Lord. And so we find that in Christ, he is the Redeemer. He's more than a teacher. He's more than a great miracle worker. As he does miracles in your life and in my life every day. Every answer that leads us in the right way is not something that just happens, but it is the miracle working of God in your life. It's always grace. It's grace always. Grace, grace on top of grace. You grow in grace, and it is grace from grace and grace. You believe, you grow in grace. Everything from the Lord that he grants to you and does for you and gives to you and embodies in you is grace. It is by his great name. And we find here that he is the Lord and the Savior. Matthew 1:21, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And in Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Great teacher, yes you are. Great miracle worker, yes he is. He's the Savior. That is why he answered Nicodemus. He went, boom, right to the heart of the matter. It says, Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And once again, if you would look at this discourse on the linear Greek of it, this must have been a major, beautiful, intense, soft conversation. When you and I seek out Christ, when we come to him, and as the song, come boldly to the throne, when we come seeking out Christ in all of our needs, in all of our failures, in all of our messy sins, he always meets us with grace. When we inquire into Christ, when we are confused about things, confused about your own life, confused then all of a sudden about the past, we're you've come from because of the bludgeoning of Satan in your mind or whatever, he always meets you with grace. And he speaks into your heart. He gently leads his children. Yes, he's more than a miracle worker. Remember, as is prophesied in Isaiah, his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord. And here in Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, well, what does that verse have to do with it? That verse takes you back to John chapter 1, verse 1, where John takes you by the hand and back there somewhere, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You mean we're going back to Genesis 1? No, we're going way beyond that. Billions, trillions, zillions, years, if you want to put it in that, way back there. In the beginning, the Lord Almighty. And so when Christ is here, and it's Christ on the cross, this is the one who, in Christ, the one who's speaking with Nicodemus, dwells the fullness of God. It says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we come to the Lord with our problems and our heartaches and our sorrows, and he helps us through. But he taps into our hearts and he says, you must be born again. You must give me your heart, which is more needful for you than me fixing your mess and your problems. Because I came to save you from your sins, that you will not face the wrath of God, that you will not die apart from me and die in eternal hell forever. This is the most important part. The Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells us in John in chapter 14, for I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And this powerful discourse that goes on, Nicodemus, well, how can this be? Can I go back inside my mom? No, Nicodemus. Then there's these powerful words right here in verse number 5, that which is born of the water and of the Spirit. Okay, verse 6, born of the flesh is flesh, born of the Spirit is spirit. My dear friends, when a person is born again in Christ, the Spirit is made brand new. You've got the Spirit of God now living in you, which brings salvation to your soul. You're a brand new person in Christ. That's why he keeps talking about the Spirit. And in verse 9, in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you cannot hear the sound of it. And you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You're born of God. You're born of the Spirit of God. When you, young person, when you little child, when you old person, old guy, whatever, however old you are, when you confess your sins to Christ and know that you call upon his name for salvation, the Spirit of God comes and lives in you. You're born from above. You're born in Christ. You're born in him. And it is the greatest need. Nicodemus, as he presented to Jesus, and Jesus didn't even try to refute what he was saying. He just went to the heart of the matter. And the most incredible thing that we all need to do is get alone and meet with Christ, meet with the Lord. And you're not sure where you are in Christ and if you're born again and if you're going to heaven. You've got to meet with Jesus. How do you meet with Jesus? Get on your knees if you can get on your knees. Read John chapter 3. Where am I at in this, Jesus? Because truly, as he's declared, when you seek me, you will find me. And didn't Nicodemus seek him? And did not Nicodemus find him? Found him physically, but found him spiritually? I often wonder how many in that Pharisaical group laid down all their fancy garbs and went on to follow Christ. Many didn't. Oh, but there were some there, we know. He says, we know. These were great thinkers, and he had their think tanks going all the time and just checking things out. You must be born again. So Jesus, now look here in chapter, here in verse number, you must be born again. How can... Okay. Assuredly, I say to you. Okay. And in verse number 5. Most assuredly, I say to you. To you, Nicodemus. Others may be wondering as well. But he says very specifically, to you, Nicodemus. So Christ, he will talk with you directly. He will minister to you directly. You won't have to wait in line. You will not be put on hold. The moment you cry, and it's because he has brought you to the point where you are seeking him out. He helps you to find him. The beauty of the Lord. And so Christ made him understand that because he was a religious leader, he was a man of the church, and he was churchy, and he knew the law. He says, but you must be born again. You must be born again. So that comes to the next thing. Then what is the new birth? What is this new birth? And we find here that the preposition in all the Greek and in the suffix and what have you, and it comes from above. He said, that which is born from above. You're born from above. You're born in Christ. It is heaven that comes into your heart and soul. And so since God dwells in heaven, it comes from Him. Salvation comes from nowhere down here. It came from heaven. It came in Christ. And the Word was made flesh. And it's Christ who died on Calvary's cross. For as the Word says, he who comes from above is above all. And he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. And he who comes from heaven is above all. And then James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from the Father of lights. So this gift of salvation, it has come from above. For God so loved the world, we see here in verse number 16, that he sent his only Son from above into this world. You're born from above. You're regenerated by the Spirit of God the moment you believe. For as the Word of God says, when you believe in the heart and confessing with the mouth, you are born again. You will be saved. No questions. You're the Lord's. You're born from above. You can't work your way into it. You can't follow family lineage into it. You can be living a good life and what have you. And Nicodemus here certainly was that kind of a man, living a good life, a very religious life. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again, my son. You must be born again. And to come to the day when you die and leave this world and not have Christ, it is the most tragic day of your life. And guaranteed that leading up to that day, you'll lead a life that is unfulfilling, that is hurtful, that is empty, that is a mess, that is full of confusion, full of darkness, and you'll clamor and you'll blunder around. You won't know where you are. But it is in Christ when he meets you. And certainly, Nicodemus went to meet Christ, but it was Christ that met him that day. How many are glad for the day when Christ met you? Why? Why? Because there was something good about you? In the great mysteries chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and being glad in that. So Nicodemus, it is a man's spiritual birth. A man's spiritual birth. It is the rebirth of the human spirit. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Nicodemus, growing on in Christ. And it is nothing in the physical individual that deems the salvation of the soul. It is all of God. All of God. And then you begin to grow. So last of all this morning, we end where we began, with Nicodemus's misunderstanding. And we find that the spiritual man can be the only one who could understand the things of God. That's why Nicodemus didn't get it. Nicodemus, you can't get it, because the natural man cannot understand the things of God. When he says, can I go back into my mom and be reborn? It's nothing about the physical, Nicodemus. It's a spiritual rebirth, spiritual in the Lord. So it is the Lord. So Nicodemus couldn't understand this. And the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. That's why people will mock you and laugh at you. Or they just won't believe you. Or even feel sorry for you, Christian, because you believe the Lord. Because as a born-again believer, now you understand the Word of God. The Spirit of God teaches you and leads you and guides you. The other one can't. The human mind and the human intellect cannot understand the things of God until born again. And when the Spirit of God is leading you to salvation, he will illumine, he will enlighten that you understand what you need to understand, bringing you to Christ. How beautiful is the grace of God. The natural man cannot perceive. So our spiritual relationship to God, it's because it all died when Adam and Eve sinned against God. It died. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you shall surely die. People don't get Genesis 2:17. They don't get a lot of things in Genesis. God warned, God instructed, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the moment you do, you will die. And they did. And they died. We died spiritually. That's why in one man, Adam, the whole human race died. The whole human blood flow from Adam and Eve. All the blood. There was never a break in the blood. And so death came through one man's disobedience. And by one man, Christ Jesus, the world is redeemed. The Lord from glory. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and we find here that he says, there's nothing that you can see. Observation is the word. Verse number 8, the wind blows where it will. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. How many can see the wind? Nobody can see the wind. You see what the wind does. In the Spirit of God on the move. In other words, you cannot do this by observation with anything, Nicodemus. It is the cry of faith. Repent in faith. Come into my heart. Take my life. Come and dwell in me. And there's the beauty of regeneration. Romans 10:9, we close with this verse. A verse for Nicodemus, a verse for every lost person, every lost soul. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or when a person comes to the point and the eyes are open and the awareness that I am a lost soul bound for hell, Christ is my only hope. And I give all my life, I give everything. Whatever is needed, I give my life to Jesus. Save my soul. Let your spirit take up residence in my life and walk me as your child. The Lord Jesus Christ. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. Man's greatest need comes from the one who was in the beginning, the Word. He's the one who spoke everything into being in Genesis 1. This is he who was born of the Virgin Mary. This is he who preached for 3 years. This is he, at the guidance of his Heavenly Father, it's time to go to the cross. It is time. It is the fullness of time. It is time. And on Calvary's cross, he laid down his life. For no man laid it, no man took it. He laid it down, and he was lifted up. Oh, then you know, Nicodemus, you must be born again, and the Son of Man must be living up, lifted up. This is he who died that day, fully satisfying the wrath of God as justice for our sins. The penalty was paid, the price was paid through the shedding of Christ's blood. This is my blood, Father, my righteous, holy blood for the payment of their sins. And God was satisfied, and Jesus died at his own call. Death didn't take him. He swallowed up death alive. And then Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they take his body down and put it in the grave. And on the third day, what happened? Is there a hallelujah in the house? This is He. This is He, Christ. You must be born again. You must be born again in Christ. Christ, He is the Lord. This is He then that ascended to glory after 40 days. He's on the throne right now. He's interceding for you. And one of these days, the sacrificial lamb comes back as the lion from the tribe of Judah. And all the world will see Him. And in that day, when Christ returns, He'll come for His people, His church, in the rapture. We call us away unless He comes for you one by one in the meantime. And then the day of the Lord begins. This is Jesus, man's greatest need. You have family members, you have friends, you have people you do not know, that by the Spirit of the Lord, you have a life to be lived for Christ, live it for Him. But you certainly is following the Lord. He who winneth souls, the Word of God says in Proverbs, is wise. People need you to tell them about Jesus and lead them to the Lord. Father, we thank You for today. We pray first and foremost for any lost soul in here today. Lord Jesus, You are the Lord of Calvary. You are the risen one. You're the Holy One. You're the Almighty. As You've been speaking into hearts this morning, have Thine own way. Have Your way. Save the lost. Revive and refresh Your children. We give You praise today. We'll give You praise tomorrow. We'll praise Your blessed holy name forever. Let it be so. Amen. Amen. Let us stand.